I want just to turn to one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We have very little time, but we could perhaps spend just a few moments dwelling on this one verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Now I want, first of all, to underline this little word, transformed, or in the Authorized Version, I think it's changed. I'm right. Now, the point is that you and I are, according to the Apostle Paul, we ought to be being transformed. In other words, unless you and I are in the process of transformation, there is something radically wrong with our Christian life. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, therefore by their fruits ye shall know them. In other words, there has got to be an evidence of a transformation in the life. What does it mean? What is this transformation? Is it just a religious transformation? Is it that once you didn't sing hymns, now you sing hymns? Once you didn't say prayers, now you say prayers? Once you didn't go to church, now you go to church? Is that the transformation? No, it is quite clear. It says we are being transformed into the same image. Transformed into the same image. We're not becoming religious. We're not even becoming knowledgeable merely in a Christian way. We are not just increasing in biblical knowledge. That's not what it says. Maybe that's part of it in a right way. But what this says is very clear. The word is we are transformed into the same image. In other words, there should be about us a growing Christ-likeness. I have to say this to myself as well as to you. Are we growing more like Christ? If there is no transformation like that, there can be no glory. Because it tells us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, let us put it this way. The more there is of Christ, the more glory. The greater the measure of our Lord Jesus Christ, the more there is of him in us, the more we have decreased and he has increased, then one day the more glory there is going to be, the greater the capacity for the glory. The greater, as it were, the vessel of glory. For again it says in another place, in Romans and in chapter 9 and verse 23, that God willing to make his power known, that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared unto glory. Willing to make known the riches of his glory. The richness, the riches of his glory. Upon vessels of mercy. Well, you and I are vessels of mercy. That we do know. We have no right to be here. We have no right to partake in this table. It is all the mercy of God. All the mercy of God. We are vessels of mercy. Some of us perhaps are more conscious of it than others. But we are vessels of mercy. But now listen, it's one thing to be a vessel of mercy. It's one thing to be flung, as it were, at the feet of an almighty God and, as it were, snivel there. Snivel there. Sort of for all eternity. Oh, God, I was so unworthy, I was so rotten, I was so awful. You saved me. I daren't lift up my eyes to look at you. All I can do is, as it were, squirm at his feet in the presence of everlasting glory and power and might and holiness and purity and truth. I'm a vessel of mercy. That's absolutely true. I'm a vessel of mercy. There I am in the presence of God, but I am a miserable saint. A vessel of mercy. Yes, thankful that I'm there, but oh, so empty, so negative, so conscious that I am only a vessel of mercy. But what does it say? It says this, that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared unto glory. Vessels of mercy filled with the glory of God. Now, my dear friend, when you're there, if you're a vessel of mercy, you'll be thankful you're there. You'll know you're there by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You'll know that you're there by the grace of God alone. That will be your eternal standing before God. As long as God is, your foundation will be Jesus Christ and him alone. But think, dear child of God, think. You will be filled with the glory of God. Not just a vessel of mercy. Not just someone there, as it were, to testify to God's grace. But much more so, it is the abundance of his grace that he has not only shown mercy, that we might be called vessels of mercy, but he will have filled us with his own glory. And his glory is nothing less and nothing more than his presence committed. Which means that he is in us and we are in him. We are joined to him. We are one with him. Oh, what a calling. No wonder Paul says in one place that he beseeches us to walk worthily of the calling wherewith we've been called. Not just to show forth the mercy of God, but to be vessels which shall be for all eternity the means of the radiating of God's glory. Well, my friend, you see, changed into the same image. Oh, I want to ask you a personal question. I want to ask you a question that I think goes right to the root of it. I don't want you to be introspective. I want to ask you, have you changed at all from this time last year? Has there been the slightest transformation? Is there just a little bit more of Christ? Now, I don't mean that you can say, oh, yes, There's lots in me.
That would be the clearest indication, my dear friend, that you are thoroughly deceived. But I wonder whether others have said there's a change in you. We see it. We see it. Of course, when we are decreasing, we're awfully conscious of it. We're not conscious of his increase, we're conscious of our decrease. It's a very painful job, you know, being decreased. I believe you all went through it when the pound was devalued.
My dear friend, that's nothing to being decreased. You can have your money devalued, and some of us would feel that badly, if we've got enough to worry about it. But the fact is that when it touches ourselves, when there is a devaluation there, then it hurts. And that's the real place, decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. Well, now, we're sometimes more conscious about the decreasing. We're conscious of the discipline of the Lord. We're conscious of the circumstances he leads us into. We're conscious of the complexity that sometimes we're brought into in order that the Lord might do something in us. But you see, my dear, dear friend, does the Lord, is the Lord changing you into his likeness? Is there just something more of you? Is it true that others can see something in you? A little more? They see a change? Changed into the same image. Do you know that it says in Romans chapter 8 verse 29, for whom he foreknew, them he also foreordained. I'm sorry, really, that they don't use the old word predestined in one way in this matter. Foreordained to be conformed to the image of his son. Do you know that the whole sovereign predestinating authority and power of God is behind this transformation? Well, I've got a British passport. And my British passport means that I am supposed to have the authority of the throne and the government of Britain behind me. In other words, should I get into trouble in the good old days, they used to send a gunboat up the river and sort of show the flag. And why, they'd cause a lot of trouble in the good old days if a British passport meant something. Even if it was rather wrong the way they sent gunboats up rivers. I mean, the fact was that there was behind that passport the authority and sovereignty of the British throne and government. Now, my dear friend, you have behind you the sovereignty and authority of no earthly government, of no earthly potentate. You have behind you the sovereign authority and power of the throne of God, the eternal throne of God. You have behind you the sovereign power and authority of the predestinating counsels of God. Listen to it. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. My dear friend, there is nothing that interests God in a Christian who is merely saved and is not being changed. You and I, the thing that God wants to do with us is to change us into the likeness of Christ. It may be painful, but that's what he wants to do. Conformed to the same image, changed into his likeness. Now, there is a teaching in some circles that the grace of God is so very great that we can do more or less precisely what we wish to do, and we shouldn't, in fact, in many ways, except trying to keep the law and trying to be loving and trying to be humble and a few other things, we must not expect too much down here. But suddenly, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Suddenly, in the twinkling of an eye, this is from 1 Corinthians 15, we shall be changed. The grumpy, miserable, gossiping old Christian suddenly becomes a saint in the twinkling of an eye. So I am to understand. The backbiting Christian suddenly becomes one whose tongue is filled with the praises of God. So I am to understand. The Christian who is absolutely apathetic and lethargic and never appears at a prayer meeting, or indeed a brother's time, or anything else, is suddenly going to be the most responsible man in the whole wide world. In the twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen, I am told. And all this is the grace of God. I think it is a complete misunderstanding of the context. It is our bodies that are changed in the twinkling of an eye. Why, just think of it. One of these days, there's going to be a surprise. Well, there will be. Suddenly, in the twinkling of an eye, all our bodies will be changed. Think of it. In the twinkling of an eye. Now, I don't know if you can see my eye twinkling. I'm just trying to see if I can see your eye twinkling. It's so quick. It's so instantaneous. But suddenly, when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ arise, they will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be changed. We shall have redemption bodies in a single moment of time by the word of God. The trumpet is really but the symbol of the word of God, and in that one single instant we shall be changed. And these old, aching, decaying bodies will give way, not a long process of evolution, but speed it up into a single instant. And we shall have bodies like unto his.
But, my dear friend, that does not mean that the grumpy, gossiping old Christian suddenly becomes sweet. I don't mean that they take their grumpiness into heaven. What I mean is they've left it on the earth. But the little that there is of Christ, and if they are grumpy, irritable, backbiting, jealous, hateful people, who are Christians saved by the grace of God, well, they will go surely into the presence of the law, but they will be saved so as by fire. The wood, the hay, the stubble, which made up their life, their Christianized life, will have gone in an instant. And into the presence of the Lord, their Lord, they go, saved so as by fire. Well, that brings me back then to the need. What is the need? The need is that you and I be changed now. We are being changed, transformed into the same image. Listen to the word, from glory to glory. From one capacity of glory to a larger capacity of glory. When you were saved, before you were saved, you had no capacity for glory at all. The only capacity you had for was for misery. And that's what we call hell. But when you were saved, a capacity was given to you, a small capacity, but a capacity. The Spirit of God brought you to birth. And there was something born in you of Christ. And that is the capacity for glory. Now, God starts to work on that capacity and enlarge it. You see? And you go from glory to glory, from a smaller capacity to a larger capacity, and then from that capacity to a larger one, and through every trial, through every difficulty, through all the ways of God, you are going from step, stage to stage, from glory to glory. What is it all linked to? Is it just a series of experiences, a series of exciting things? No. It may be something very painful at times, indeed. But it is all linked to being transformed into the same image. In other words, you are being transformed into the same image as the Lord. That's where it's all related to. It's all tied up to that. Now, if we don't hurry on, we'll not even be able to look at the rest of this verse. But how does it happen?
Well, you see, you say to me, I want to be changed. Really, I do. I want to be changed, but tell me, how does it happen? How can it happen? How can I be sure that it's happening? It's all here in the verse. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, does that just mean that you're filled with rapture day and night? Some people's idea, of course, is that that is so. But I don't think so. I think that chapter 4 is the very necessary corollary, if you like, of this first chapter. You've got to have it alongside it. You've got to put it alongside. In other words, look, what is this glory of the Lord? Here it is, verse 4, the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And again, verse 6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What are we beholding? We're beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are beholding the Lamb. We are beholding the Lamb. We are beholding Christ. Now mark it, we are not beholding people. We're not beholding a church. We're not beholding preachers. We're not beholding teachings. We're not even beholding the faith as such, as so many, as a set of doctrines. We are beholding the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the final analysis is the faith, is the truth, and is the church. We are beholding him as in a mirror. We don't see him clearly. That is of comfort, surely, to us. Lest we become very condemned when we hear a message like this. We are only seeing as in a mirror. Now, the mirrors of those days were metal mirrors, which you didn't see too clearly. But we are beholding as in one of those rather imperfect mirrors the glory of the Lord. That's the key. I can't give you a technique. I can't give you steps. It would be wholly unjust of me to do so and to bring some into condemnation. You have got to find yourself in your own original way what it means to behold the glory of the Lord. In other words, you can't get it second hand from me. I can't pass on an experience to you. You've got to start seeking the Lord and say, Lord, I feel the eyes of my heart need enlightening, as Paul prayed for them in Ephesians 1. I need the eyes of my heart enlightened that I might know these things. Beholding the Lord. No wonder Paul said, or whoever wrote Hebrews, in chapter 12, after that tremendous chapter on all the ones who by faith conquered, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, that leads me to something else. Someone says, I don't know, but I'm not beholding the Lord. I'm just not beholding it. Ah, now we've got to the point. And it's 10 to 1. But you see, the point is an unveiled face. That is the point. If you've got a veil over your face, you can have perfect eyes, but you're not seeing it. You can't see. Now, in verse 15, it says, or verse 14, but their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remaineth. Verse 15, unto this day, whensoever Moses is read, a veil lieth upon their heart. You know, it is incredible to think of the thousands and thousands of sincere, and in some cases, pious, many cases, pious Jews, who have over generations through centuries read and studied the Old Testament and never seen. You should read, as I have, some of the explanations of the rabbis
upon Isaiah 53. Incredible! Where they get it all from.
Fantastic! It is like imagination.
A veil lies over the heart. Do you know that Jewish boys have to learn off by heart whole chapters of the Old Testament, and yet not one single digit of it gets right into the heart? A veil lies over the heart. Now, when Paul wrote, of course, Christians were people who suffered. They were those who were Jews who had turned to Christ and were thrown out of house and home. They were those who had believed in this crucified Messiah, a thing that was anathema to the Jew. Today I do believe that we could almost write about Christendom here and say the veil lieth over the heart. You know, people can go to theological courses, they can study the Bible, they can be immersed in doctrine and everything, and yet a veil lieth over the heart. And it can be so even with us. Unveiled face. But listen, it says in verse 16, whensoever a man shall turn unto the Lord, the veil shall be done away. That's the secret. Turn to the Lord, get on your knees, humble yourself before God. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the veil will be done away. It will be done away. Now, don't expect exciting thrills. But you ask the Lord, you turn to him and ask him to do away with that veil, or any bit of the veil that remains. Get it done away with. He'll do it away. Do away with it. And you know what it says in the last phrase in the of that verse? But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Now listen, even as from the Lord the Spirit. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now if we could get this, it would be tremendous. We behold the glory of God, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But who unveiled? Who unveils the eyes of the heart? Who, as it were, transmits that glory to us? The Holy Spirit. It is his ministry. We had read to us this morning, Jesus said, I will come and manifest myself unto you. But he just said how? By the Comforter. Another Comforter. I will not leave you fatherless, he said. I come unto you. Are you fatherless? You feel sometimes fatherless. You feel God is a long way off. The Lord said, I will not leave you fatherless. I come unto you. I come. But how does he come unto us? Because I live, ye shall live also. How do we live? In his life. In that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, the Father in ye in me, and I in you. In that day ye shall, I am in the Father, ye are in me, I am in you. How? By the Comforter. And then again, the man keep my commandments, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode. John 14. Make our abode. The Father and the Son, God the Father and God the Son, making their home in you by God the Spirit. If we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit, out of the Lord the Spirit. It's his ministry, his function, his work. Do you know it? Do you know it? Do I know it? Well, the proof is, are we being changed? May God help us. In the days that lie to us, we may have very much less time than we think. And may it be so that in the days that lie ahead, in the little time that is left to us people, I said last summer, if the Jewish people give up Jerusalem, we shall know the coming of the Lord is farther off. But if they hold on to Jerusalem, we shall know that the fulfillment of Luke 21, verse 24, has come in our day. That means we don't know how long we've got. But we've got time. We've got the next hours. We've got the next days. We may have years. But there is no shortcut to growth and no shortcut to transformation into his image. Start now seeking the Lord and you'll not be ashamed. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we cry to thee that none of us shall come into the wrong kind of condemnation through this word this morning, but rather, Lord, we shall rightly see ourselves as thou dost see us. And dear Lord, if there is a real need of that, the eyes of the heart being unveiled, Lord, lead us to turn to thee and seek thee. And may it be so, dear Lord, that there is such a work of thy Spirit in us, as we behold thee, thy glory in the face of the Lord Jesus as in a mirror. Lord, we know we shall be being changed into his likeness. Now, Lord, do it, we pray, for every one of us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.